Today we have a very special guest speaker, and I'll just say a few words, a brief introduction. I've actually heard this speaker since I was a youth, and probably one of the people that, I don't know if they know this, but actually I've really always appreciated their preaching. And the person who's preaching today is actually my father, Philip. And he's going to be preaching to us from the book of Philemon. So he's actually been a preacher for quite a long time. He's been an elder in a church, in the church plant of in Winnipeg, the Chinese Alliance Church there. And he has been a preacher, a lay preacher in that pulpit. But he's told me that he hasn't preached for about 25 years, which is about as long as I've been in ministry. So I guess it's kind of a replacement. So I'd like to welcome him up here. And allow me to pray for him as before he preaches to us and brings us the word. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for my dad, who I get to watch preach before I even learn to preach. And Lord, I pray that this morning he might bless each and every one of us, not just through his own words, but through your word to us. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks. Thank you, Ted. Yeah, okay. I'm grateful and humbled by this opportunity to share with you from the Word of God. As Ted has said, I haven't been preaching for 25 years. So just in case you fell asleep, just go ahead. But don't fall down over there. All right? You know that I'm Pastor Ted's father and grandpa to Evan, Gregory, and Janelin. And this puts me in the Jurassic era. But I'm grateful for the hands of friendship from this community that you show to me and Emily. You pull us back into the modern era. Thank you very much. I became a Christian in the mid-50s, 1950s. And at that time, there was a revival that goes through Hong Kong from the Hong Kong University Christian Fellowship. And then among the young people, especially the Baptists. But the revival did not start in Hong Kong. It started in the mid-30s in China. And there are many famous pastors and many missionaries from North America, from Europe, and some from Australia. They went to China and preached the gospel. One story that always moved me was that about a couple who went into the interior of China. Now, this story was told to me by one of the missionaries. I'm not sure that whether it's his own experience, but that story moved my heart quite a bit. This couple went to the interior. And then for 1 year, one whole year, there was no response from the people. And he felt the hostility of the people around them. Unfortunately, they have a very small child, just newborn. And this newborn died. They want to bury the body in that place. But the people at that time refused to let them bury the baby. So what he did was he put the baby in a can, you know, those oil can about this tall, this big, and put the body in and seal it, and then went down to Wuhan and buried the baby there. And then they went back. The people heard them cry. And suddenly, people responded to the gospel because of love and because of God's grace upon them. And I was very grateful that I can hear this story. So much for myself and my family. So we'll start you. I will share with you from the Book of Philemon. It is my topic is discipleship in the face of social darkness. It's a study of Philemon, or discipleship facing social darkness. I'm grateful in my high school years we have a music periods, and we didn't learn anything about theory or anything. The teacher just gave us, okay, this is the songbook, you start singing, let's turn to number 55 or 67, and she played the piano and then we just sing. And yes, during that time I start to learn that there are some Negro spirituals, and I was captured by their melody and their lyrics. And as I learned more about the North American history, I started to appreciate them more. One of them was a very familiar one, Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, Coming to Carry Me Home. Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, Coming to Carry Home. I look over Jordan, and what did I see? A band of angels welcoming after me. If you get there before I do, tell all my friends, I'm coming too. The brightest day that I ever saw, when Jesus washed my sins away. I'm sometimes up, I'm sometimes down, but still my soul feels heavily bound. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. The songs that lifted my heart in my dark hours. I just wonder, how could these slaves have hope in their oppression? With the cruelty of their so-called Christian masters, how could they believe in a white man's God? Yet all the Negro spirituals were based on the Bible, although in the post-modern era, we think otherwise. We thought that these are just secret messages in which they will tell people, we are on the train running to Canada. But I think no. The people that ignore what they are saying are just playing with words. They want to get God away from our society. And these spiritual songs have been handed down to us and brought blessings and encouragement to many. There's one song I particularly like, and it's about the Lord's table. It's very simple. It starts with, let us break bread together on our knees. Let us break bread together on our knees. As I fall on my knees with my face to the rising sun, O Lord, have mercy on me. And then he went on, let us drink cup together on our knees. And the last stanza was, let us love each other on our knees. This is a very simple song, but this song helped me and really guided me in my daily spirituality. I need to come back to God for salvation each morning to realize his presence and to feel how he is going to guide me. And humble myself before God and say, Lord, have mercy on me when I go on my daily chores. And this one thing that really helped me. Now, the history of the American slavery was quite turbulent. The leaders at that time, they solved the problem with power and guns. They tore the community apart and the people. The relationship between the black and the white has never healed. The tension between them is palpable. It's fortunate that the British and some other countries solved their slavery problem through people like Wilberforce and his friends, who dealt with it through their faith, good arguments, and eventually legislation. The commitment to Christ and non-violent approach to stop the racial hatred that seeped into society as we have seen in North America. What has this history to do with the letter of Philemon? The letter is the shortest letter in Paul that Paul had written. It contained no discussion on doctrines or it has a semi-personal. It is a semi-personal letter to a well-to-do person who was a slave owner, and one of his slaves ran away. The slave was Onesimus. Onesimus ran away to Rome, hoping that he would disappear in this cosmopolitan city. Why he ran away, we do not know. Some people said that he might have stolen something from his master. Somehow, he met Paul in Rome, and he became a Christian. He served and helped Paul in his ministry while Paul was in prison or under chains. Paul could have liked to keep Onesimus on his side, but he faced the problem of a runaway slave. Now, slavery has long been embedded in human history. No matter where you look, which area you are in, which country you are in, even in China, up to now, there's slavery. In the Roman Empire, slavery has saturated the society. It was estimated about 30 to 40% of the population at that time, they were slaves. At that time, the slaves wore the same clothing as everybody. So you cannot tell whether they are a slave or a free person. There was one time that the Roman Senate wanted to pass a law that all the slaves should wear certain type of clothes so that they could be identified easily. But after they realized how many slaves there were, they were afraid. They scrapped the whole thing. Because if they identify all the slaves, then the slaves will know who are slaves and who aren't. And they will band together and revolt. In the Roman history, there was three slave-led rebellion. And each time it cost the empire lots of money. And the last one was led by Spartacus, all right? It was made famous because of a movie, all right? Now, the Romans got the slaves by conquering other tribes. The captives, they were sold to a slave trader, and the slave trader will bring them to a city and sell them for the highest bidder. And others, they are children of the slaves, or people, they are so poor, they have to sell themselves or their children as slaves. And of course, they are the criminals. Now, some of these people were quite well-educated, especially from Greece. So the fortunate ones, they became doctors, they became accountants, they became teachers for the master's children, and some even look after their household. These are the very, very fortunate ones. But most of them, they work as servants, and many of them have to go to the mines and work, and others become gladiators and entertain the so-called free people. All right. So those people that work in the mines have the shortest lifespan. Those are hard and difficult. But Rome, doesn't matter. They were the strongest country at that time. So if they need more slaves, then go and fight. And they win the war, and then they bring the captives in. So this is the way they maintain their number of slaves. Now there's no limit as to how many slaves you can own, as long as you can pay for it. It was said that one of the emperors of that time, he had 20,000 slaves. So you can understand slavery was embedded and went throughout the whole empire. Now the slaves, they become a non-person and they have little rights. They are slaves for life. If they are no longer useful, then the master can dispose of them in whatever way they want. So these slaves can only get their freedom if the master would, at the beginning of the year, proclaim, okay, I let the slave go free. Then they can become a free person. But not immediately. For one whole year, they live as so-called free person until the next year, the master did not claim him back, then he become a free person. Alright? Now, some of the slaves can also buy their own freedom if they have the money, but these were few and far in between. It was not until AD 40 that there was a tribunal that let the slave appeal to the tribunal and say, can we have a better treatment? So this is the way that people live. And what about the runaway slaves? There are lots of slaves that want to run away because of the difficulties. So what did they do? They ran away, just like Onesimus. But the Roman Empire has so-called slaves hunter. All right, they'll go through the empire and look for those runaway slaves. And after they know them, they capture them and bring them back to their masters for a price. And those returned slaves face a very, very dark hours. Many of them will be sent to the mines. Many of them will be sent to the arenas to entertain the free people. And there's no hope for them at all. Now, Paul faced a very difficult situation. To keep this runaway slave, Onesimus, or to send him back. If he kept Onesimus, then Onesimus will continue to carry the stigma of a runaway slave. And he has to look after himself so that he will not be captured by the slave hunters. And Paul, at the time, felt helped by Onesimus in his ministry. Paul said that Onesimus was my heart, and he was very dear to me. Paul's word let us have an imagination about the value of a redeemed person. This runaway slave is no longer a thing, but a human, created in the image of God, embraced by the love of God and his children. Although the future of Onesimus was uncertain, and there was the cruelty of the Roman culture, the community of God's people may be able to break the darkness in society, no matter how strong the culture has ingrained into human soul. Redemption brought a twist to this sticky situation. Philemon was a slave owner. He was also the leader of the church. The question is, how should the people that follow Jesus Christ deal with the darkness and inequality of their time? In what way should disciples of Jesus live that can bring the world, show the world that there is a better way? As Paul said to Philemon, I could have ordered you to do what I want, but I choose not. I rather plead with you for Onesimus' sake. Grant me this request and encourage my soul. It seems that the father of so many churches humbled himself to plead for the life of a runaway slave. You can easily say that Christianity is all about love, and even non-Christians believe that. If this is all we understand regarding Christianity and its community, then we have missed out a lot. Unless we can enter into the life of Christ and his community, we will never be able to understand how a handful of Jesus' disciples brought the Roman Empire to its knees within 300 years. They turned the world upside down. The Christians in the first and second century just went from place to place. Sometimes it was out of necessity, and more often due to persecutions. They lived according to the teaching of Christ and testified about their faith. They were all disciples of Jesus. They are not spared from persecutions. John in Revelation said that these disciples triumph over Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their life so much as to shrink from death. Eventually, their voiceless message changed the world. Now the whole letter of Philemon is oozing out with the life of a disciple. There we see Paul, we see Onesimus, and we see Philemon. And there are four elements in discipleship that we can glean from the book of Philemon. First of all, their lives do not belong to themselves. Secondly, the way they live needed to be grounded in faith. Thirdly, caring for each other is the glue that gels the community together. And lastly, forgiveness is essential to a healthy Christian community. So first of all, the lives do not belong to each other, belong to themselves. These Christians belong to Jesus Christ alone. It is interesting that in most of the prison epistles of Paul, he called himself a servant, he called himself an apostle according to the will of Christ. But it is in this very short epistle that he called himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And in the NIV and some other translation is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Though he was a prisoner under Roman jurisdiction, he did not see himself under the jurisdiction of Rome, but under the jurisdiction of Jesus. Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Since then, Christ has captured his heart. It was not all oppression or trickery from Jesus, but it is by his own willingness that he surrendered his life to Jesus and lived for him. This is the beginning of discipleship. Paul, following Christ, Jesus, integrated his understanding of the Old Testament into this exploding relationship, helping him to see beyond the political and religious powers. He refused to continue to live as his former self, as a devoted and learned Pharisee. He was determined to live his life at the highest level, and it was all for Jesus. He was not ashamed to call himself a servant of Jesus Christ, and that meant he was the slave of Jesus. The situation of imprisonment was not the reality that he understood. It is the kingdom of God that Christ had brought into this world that became the reality. We can ask, do we have to be that radical to be a Christian? The question is valid. This radical decision works against our human dignity. We often think that the grace of God is enough to make us a Christian. There was a time that we have a small group trying to learn what is being a leader. And at that time, we study a book called Servant Leaders. The interesting thing is, when we study the word servant, it's devastating. Because the word servant comes from the word Greek doulos, which means slave. So we say, if we are want to be a servant leader, then we have to be a slave leader. It's interesting. And at that time, one of the brothers said, I'm willing to call myself a servant of Jesus Christ. But to call myself a slave for Jesus Christ is beyond my dignity. What do you think? Jesus said, if any man will come after me, that is, he wanted to be my disciple, then he deny himself. That is to give up the control of his own life and take up his cross daily. And this is a radical decision and commitment, and then follow Jesus Christ. This invitation of Jesus did not apply to a few persons, but it's universal. You are invited into his kingdom. You are invited to be his disciples. And that means we study for Jesus, we work for Jesus, we live our family lives for Jesus. In doing so, we let the Holy Spirit come in and scrutinize our desires, our attitudes, our ambitions, our finances, and our relationships. Why didn't Jesus Christ make it easier? Jesus said, the gate is narrow and the way hard that leads to life. He made no apology to putting before us this way. This is because the whole creation is waiting for this salvation. It wants to be free from the tyranny of sin and Satan's control. It is this life that breaks the darkness that lurks in humanity. Secondly, the way that they live needs to be grounded in faith. Faith is the base of our is the base of living out our commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in his prayer for Philemon, he mentioned that he kept hearing Philemon's faith in Jesus Christ. This faith went beyond mere confidence in a person. It involved the person who he is, the person he trusts, who this person is, how he lived, and what he has done. This Jesus was not somebody of man's imagination, as in many gods of every culture. Philemon's faith was not how good a Christian he had been, but that he was well rooted in the Word of God through the teaching of Paul. He stood firm on the Word of God and lived it every day. In verse 6, Paul said, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Now, this is a mouthful. In one of the appendix of the newer Chinese translation, it says that this verse can be translated as, may your sharing or your generosity that stems from your faith will be effective so that you may come to the full knowledge that all the good works that we performed are for the sake of Christ. Here is the content of faith that's totally mingled with how Philemon lived. After Philemon became a Christian, his life was completely changed. The truth Philemon received changed his life and his thinking. Like Paul, he committed his life and way of living to that of Christ. He gave up his Greek and Roman ideologies and embraced the Word of God. The unfortunate situation that the church faces today is our poverty in knowledge of the Scripture. Our Christian lives were not shaped by the Scripture, but by culture. Although the number of Bibles being sold every year is mind-boggling, but most of them are just gathering dust on the bookshelves. Not many of us have read through the whole Bible even once. We hope that what we know about Jesus and his teaching could be found somewhere in the Bible. But where? Our poverty in the Word of God allows social culture to water down the reality of discipleship, of a disciple. It lets religious routines be the signs of being a Christian. We have lost the Word of God, and we have lost the most powerful weapon that can counter the evil that is in society, Christ never gave us physical or political power to right the wrongs. And the Bible says, Jesus came like a lamb, led to be slaughtered. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet, who in his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. In his weakness and death, he broke the power of Satan. And in his resurrection, he broke the bond of death and brought new life and hope. He ushered in the kingdom of God with no intention of controlling people, but showed the broken world that there is hope through him. His kingdom has been established, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gospel is not about getting to heaven, nor avoiding hell. It is living God's kingdom on earth. We who believe and trust in Jesus have become the new creation, fit for the kingdom of God. We live his life and his way. His life and his way cannot be construed out of our imagination or hearsay. It is all in the Bible. If we truly want to be a disciple of Jesus, we need to re-examine how much we know the Bible. Thirdly, caring for each other gels the community together. Philemon's love and faith were directed towards the Lord Jesus Christ and also to all the saints. And Paul noticed that because of Philemon's love, the hearts of the saints has been refreshed. To be refreshed does not mean to be happy. These Christians, in their daily walk, they faced difficulties and oppressions. They were under stress, but because of Philemon's love and care, they were encouraged and were able to renew their faith. Philemon's commitment to Christ brought along the love for brothers and sisters, caring for them when they were down, comforting them in their distress. In doing so, he renewed their faith. In our Western culture, especially in the postmodern era, self-gratification is a norm for love. We wrap ourselves, this self-love so tightly around ourselves that it dictates our moral. As long as it feels good, it is right for us. This self-love has little to do with society. If we are concerned about people and what is happening around our world, it may be grown out of pity or guilt. That is, I have it so good, and they're in the pits. So the goodness we performed is to soothe our conscience, trying to obliterate what appears to be bad. How often does our concern and comfort and encouragement bring encouragement to those in need? Unless we are willing to get involved in people who are suffering and in need, we will offer nothing to the world that God has placed us. It can only be done in a community of like-minded. Philemon was able to do what he was convicted to do through the church that met in his house. And I'm glad that our church, to see beyond our own society, our own community, we're willing to look further away, and our preparation to reach the Yusuf, and also Dave receiving the Honduran. This is the way that we have to respond to this world. Now, with the problem of a runaway slave, Paul is treading on thin ice. There was the reality of slave culture and the runaway slave. In facing this challenge, Paul reassured Philemon of his commitment to Christ and his extended hand to fellow Christians. Paul now appealed to Philemon through the eyes of a disciple. Take Onesimus in. Take him back in as a brother slave. He did not tell Philemon to let Philemon go, Onesimus to go free. Paul said that this slave that he had brought to Christ while in prison was his very heart. This is because after Onesimus became a Christian, his life was changed. He was extremely helpful to Paul's ministry, living out the true meaning of his name, that is helpful. It was the play of words that would help Philemon to understand the meaning of brotherhood. Though it did not change the reality of slavery, if Paul continued to keep Philemon, keep Onesimus by his side, he would be taking advantage of a brother. It would destroy the love and trust in the community. Therefore, Paul wrote, "I do not want to do anything without your consent. I want your help because you are willing and not because you are forced." Paul's love for Philemon and for Onesimus was placed on a balance. He said, "Though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet, for love's sake, I appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, now a prisoner also for Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus." Paul's love and respect for Philemon would not allow him to take advantage of the situation. He needed to treat Philemon as his equal. It's only as equals that give and take can have meaning. If there's a sense of "I'm better than you" or "have the authority over you," there will be a breakdown in love and care. The breakdown of true fellowship and community follows. Paul's appeal to Philemon brought in a new dimension in the master-slave relationship. There is the new community of brotherhood and redemption. If Philemon's response to Paul, to Paul's request, he would usher in a community of care and love. It gives hope to a hopeless slave and break down the tyranny of a master. The bond of master-slave in the Roman culture could be changed. It is done not by force. It is done by the genuine Christian love and that flows down from the cross, and by personal commitment to Christ, putting His word in our daily living. Lastly, forgiveness is essential in the Christian community. In the whole letter, Paul did not mention the word forgiveness. He encouraged Philemon to receive Onesimus as he would receive him. This does not nullify the fact that Onesimus had wronged Philemon. For Philemon to take Onesimus back, that means he has to forego the wrong and anger that he has experienced. To forgive and forget is not a mindset that we are willing to receive. It's foreign to most people, but for those of us who have been forgiven and know how we were forgiven, we can accept the mindset by fixing our attention upon Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think it's easier said than done. It takes a life that is no longer self-centered, but Christ-centered. Now in forgiveness, if there's restitution, it should be repaid, since the person who had wronged the others would continue. If there's no restitution, then he can continue his merry way and do it again. Though forgiveness is essential to love and rebuilding a broken relationship, wrong must be put in the right perspective. It cannot be swept under the carpet and say that there's nothing happen. This is not seeking forgiveness, nor is it love. Restitution goes hand in hand with forgiveness. How can Onesimus repay Philemon? He had nothing. Paul took upon himself to make things right. He said, if he, that is Onesimus, had wronged you at all, or owed you anything, charge it to me. I will repay. Paul stepped into Onesimus' shoes and make the restitution. It completes the cycle of forgiveness and restitution because of love of God. The case was solved not according to Roman law or culture of his time, but the law of kingdom of God. Paul said in Romans that owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. This way of living as a Christian community revolutionized the philosophy of relationship. Christian witness comes through how we live and how we interact with each other. The people around us will notice that we are Christians. Philemon understood that God, because of Jesus Christ, had forgiven him. He had been freed from himself. He received this new life. To forgive the other is the only way to say thank you to God. So this community in the Roman Empire worked its way into the darkest corner of society, bringing in light and hope to the people. The Church of God did not conquer the world. He ushered in the kingdom of God through their radical commitment to Christ, grounded in their faith, caring for each other and forgiving each other. Within 300 years, the greatest political power on earth bowed to the King of Kings. Now, whatever happened, what did happen to Onesimus or Philemon? Not every disciple has to go through this. According to some of the church fathers, Onesimus became the bishop of Byzantium, or almost whole of what we know of Turkey. And in the Greek and Greek Orthodox Church and some Roman Catholic Church and also the Lutherans, they celebrate St. Onesimus and St. Philemon's Day on the 15th or the 16th of February. We live as Christ's disciples, and let us be firm in our commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind, that in purer lives that service fine, in deeper reverence praise. Amen.